Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. And the title of the Lord's Supper celebration this time is Has God Said? A subtle attack on the integrity of God. Has God said? So today, just as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, a meal of remembrance. It is a way to demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat by breaking bread. We drink by tasting the fruit of the vine. And we look back to the cross, one of the most significant occurrences of love in divine history. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." At the Lord's Supper celebration, as a gathering of his believers, we remember the Lord's death on the cross, which paid the price for Adam's sin, the sin that is credited to the account of all mankind at physical birth, the sin resulting in spiritual death for all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the first part says, "All those in union with Adam," and that's all of us at physical birth, "are set to die the second death in the lake of fire." Well, at the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the shedding of the Lord's blood to cleanse us from the unrighteousness caused by this sin of independence, this turning away of creatures from their Creator. And we remember with gladness that the Lord Jesus Christ made a way for his creatures to be reconciled to him by dying on a cross, by being resurrected from the dead, most importantly, 3 days later, both to prove that he is deity and to give us the hope of a cure for our unrighteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "And the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to the sovereignty of sin and live to absolute righteousness, the resurrection life. For by his wounds you were healed." And now we believers in Christ know through his infallible word, the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated victorious at the right hand of God the Father and his throne, waiting for the moment when God the Father will make the Lord's enemies a footstool for his feet. As believers in Christ, we are seated there with him, in union with him, positionally, waiting for the glorious time when we come again with him to witness his glory. And we know that he made it possible for whosoever, for all creatures to be saved by what he did at the cross. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Now, all learning occurs when we ask questions and get answers. The purpose of a question from a learning perspective is to extract the truth. As parents, we give our children instruction. And often we hear a different kind of question from them, one that is not requesting information. "Mommy, why do I have to go to bed?" This seemingly innocent question often is a subtle attack on the parent's authority. The question may sound sweet and innocent. It doesn't seem like an attack, yet the evil implicit in the question is crafty and subtle. But we don't think children can be evil, and I don't know why we're so naive about that. When a child trusts a parent's direction, they don't question a parent's decisions. This lack of questioning doesn't make the child weak. It means that they're in union with the parents. It means the child is aware that the parent has his best interest in mind when giving instructions, and if that instruction happens to be, "It's time to go to bed," the parent probably knows better than the kid. But when the child resists the parent's direction, the child is resisting authority. And when they do, most parents don't even notice. So it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan asked a marvelous and perilous question, which initiated the fall of all mankind, just as surely as a similar one of his questions began the fall of angelic creatures in eternity past. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 says this, "Now the serpent," Satan, "was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And the serpent said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Has God said? An apparent questioning for clarity concerning what God said. Is Satan merely checking with Isha to see if she was paying attention when Adam instructed her? Perhaps. It's a marvelous question because of its subtlety. It's a perilous question because the future of the human race rode on the back of the answer. In today's Lord's Supper celebration, we look at the damage a seemingly innocent question like this can do. So we're going to open with a song. It's June Murphy singing the song, Come See a Man. If you're holding on to anything in your heart that is keeping you from loving, from being forgiving, from being gracious, this would be a great time to place your concerns in the hands of the Lord who loves you unconditionally and who considers your problems to be his responsibility. Let's reflect on the power the cross of Christ has to remove all of your problems as we listen to this opening song, Come See a Man, sung by June Murphy.
For most of my life, I felt like a woman of ill repute. For the things that I've done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the Jesus, alone looking for a drink. I'd been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come, faith and grace alone, I will proclaim this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I will sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what to the tree. And I know that everything that has happened to me has passed through the Father's hands. And He was faithful and just to allow it all as part of His master plan. And He is not ashamed of me. I am His child. He calls me His own. And I belong to my beloved Savior, and from Him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done and the love that I need. I know a man that won't leave
Thank you, Jim. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us discernment, the ability to see through lies when we have your Word firmly implanted in our souls as our early warning device. Help us to notice the lies Satan tells us through the flesh that create doubts within us about you, about your Word, and about how we should live, and show us how to resist him while remaining firm in our faith. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper celebration, has God said, a subtle attack on the integrity of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman did not hear the Lord's instruction to Adam directly. Rather, her husband instructed her. Isha, the woman's name before the fall, probably should have said to the serpent, why don't you go ask my husband what God said? He was there to hear it. If she had done this, she would have been following James's advice to us in James chapter 4, verse 7, which says, submit therefore to God. All right, there's one thing. All your focus on God, none of your focus on God's enemy. Submit therefore to God, simultaneously resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But the woman did not resist the craftiness of the devil. Instead, she engaged it. And she lost the battle before it began, because if you are weak and you engage a stronger opponent, you're probably going to lose the battle before it even starts. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Genesis 3, 3. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. That's Isha's answer to the marvelous, perilous question. has God said? What did God actually say? Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 are his instructions to Adam. The Lord God commanded the man Adam, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." Genesis 2:17, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." The Hebrew says, dying, die. In the day that you eat from it, surely you will die spiritually, which means eventually you will die physically. Now let's compare what God actually said to what the woman said he said. So Isha says, God said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." What God actually said to Adam is, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So Isha added to the word of God. Isha subtracted from the word of God. All right, so here are the additions in caps. "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." He did not say that. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden." He didn't say that. "God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it." He did not say that. "Or you will die." So she added all those things that are in caps. Here are the misses. "From any tree of the garden you may eat." She missed that. "Freely." She missed that. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Not the tree in the middle of the garden, but "from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So she added some stuff and she missed some stuff. And that's how we are. You know, if we're not paying good attention in Bible class, We're getting the gist of it. One of the verses that comes to mind when you think about the gist. All things work together for good. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God works all things together for good. But there are a lot of, to those who love God. And there are a lot of people running around misquoting the Bible all the time. They're adding to it and missing it. Under similar pressure. Like the pressure that Satan put on Isha. Can you keep your thoughts straight? Can you remember the word of God under pressure? Three subtle words. "Has God said?" This seemingly innocent question is an indirect attack on God's integrity, an indirect attack on God's goodwill, an indirect attack on God's purpose for his creatures. And after the indirect attack, Satan gets bold and shifts to a direct attack against God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, in effect, calling God a liar. Here's what he says. "The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die." God says, "You will surely die." Satan says, "You surely will not die." In other words, God's a liar. Satan is saying that what God is saying is not true. Yet everything God says is true, and everything Satan says is a lie. Next, an intriguing lie that proves, by the way, that Satan knew exactly what God said, proving that his original question wasn't really a request for information. Rather, it was a deceptive trick. Genesis 3, 5. Here's Satan talking. He says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, that was a miss. For Eve, Isha, she missed knowing good and evil when she was playing things back. But Satan plays it back because he knows exactly what God is saying all the time. He's the most brilliant, genius creature ever created by God. He knows exactly what God said. He didn't need to ask Isha what God said to know what God said. Satan knew. So why did he ask? Crafty. More crafty than any beast of the field. He asked the question, "Has God said?" for a sinister purpose. Let's enjoy the elements and some music, and then we'll see Satan's sinister purpose. Well, following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we're grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. When we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do so for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by the Lord, who is always there, the one we can depend on. Let's keep on being transformed by his life and his death and his word. And let's enjoy his unconditional love day by day. And that's the name of our Lord's Supper song. Thank you. now the music break song, Demonstrated Love, June Murphy.
We've never known a love like God's love, a love that meets our deepest needs, a perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free, so we could see His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love. He came from heaven in humility, as fully God and fully man, to show us love so kind and gentle, I am, so we'd understand His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. For God so loved the world, He sent His uniquely born Son, that whosoever could believe and become co-heirs.
That's the truth. Amen. The only hope for the world is Jesus. Amen. 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 The Lord's Supper celebration has God said. Three words that are a subtle attack on the integrity of God. What is Satan's sinister purpose? Satan is always out to attack the character of God and to paint God in a negative light, because Satan thinks He is as good as God, and that He can be God. What a joke. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14 say this: How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O son of the dawn. A couple of the titles of Satan when he was a good guy. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. Isaiah 14, 13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to the third heaven. That's where God lives. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, the abode of the angels in the second heaven. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north, the first heaven, planet earth. Isaiah 14:14, I, Satan, will ascend above the heights of the clouds, meaning I will take over the function of God. I will make myself in self-righteousness, like the Most High. The way Satan would say it is question authority. That was a 1960s hippie movement button. Question authority. What they really meant was rebel against authority. Now, questioning authority has its place. Benjamin Franklin said it is the first responsibility of citizens to question authority. This form of questioning led the founding fathers to reject the tyrannical government of Great Britain as an evil nation and to establish their own nation and a new government. And the Bible agrees with Franklin. Healthy questioning of authority is effective, like Acts chapter 17, verse 17. Now the Bereans were more noble-minded than those believers in Christ in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God that was being preached with great eagerness and kept on examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things they heard preached actually were so. That's exactly what you ought to be doing. As you're learning the Word of God, you ought to be questioning whether the things that I'm teaching you are so by going back to Scripture and finding out if what I'm saying is consistent with Scripture, because I don't have an opinion about Scripture. I'm just trying to report to you what's there. Now, who is the authority Satan is questioning? He's questioning a God whom Satan knows to be perfect in thought, in word, and in actions. God is focused. Everything with God is one. God is not confused or confusing. God's enemy, Satan, though, wants us to believe that God's singular focus is a threat to our freedom. In fact, God's singular focus protects us and protects our freedom. The enemy would rather we think something different, so he injects questions laced with doubt to throw us off focus and to make us question God. Has God said? Funny thing, when Satan is in authority, though, here's his philosophy. Don't question authority. See, that's the funny thing about Satan. Satan right now is the guy who's on the street corner, and he's saying, what do you need? You need a watch? You need a radio? What do you need? Whatever you need, I can give it to you. And that's what religion is. Religion is luring people in with whatever they needed. The Roman Catholic Church lured the pagans who were worshiping idols, lured them in with statues. Right? There are some people who don't want to believe that God is a punishing God. There's a religion for that. Lure them in. Yeah, God's not punishing. There's no heaven or hell. Everything's good. Right? There are some people who like believing that God is a God of justice and he's going to come down on you. And there's a religion for that. And there's some people who want to believe that God predestined some people to heaven and some to hell. And there's a religion for that. Whatever you want to believe, there's a religion for it. But is it the truth? Because there's a big difference between your beliefs and the truth. But all of those religions are going to come together in the future as one world religion. And when that happens, Satan's true colors are going to come out. And his true colors are right there. Do not question my authority. Because Satan is a tyrant. He is a liar and a tyrant. And his tyranny is going to come out. And he uses a sword to make sure that you do exactly what he says. And if you question his authority, put that up again, Deacon Denny. If you question his authority, he's going to cut your head off. Satan knew what God said. There's no creature more brilliant than Satan. Of course, Satan uses his brilliance to lead us away from God, not toward him. Because Satan hates God, and he hates anyone who loves God. Has God said? Yes, God has said, listen to him, because anything Satan says is a lie. And what's behind Satan's crafty questions is the manufacture of an alternate reality he would like you to entertain and to believe as true. Let me repeat that. What's behind Satan's crafty questions is the manufacture of an alternate reality he would like you to entertain and to believe as true when it is dead false. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ himself warns us about that devil. You unbelieving Jews are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a soul murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever Satan speaks a lie, he speaks from his nature, for he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. One of the most peaceful times in my life is when I realize that I have this thing inside of me called the flesh, and that is always telling me these things about myself. You're not going to heaven, man. How are you going to go to heaven? First you're a Catholic, then you're a systematic theologist, and now all of a sudden you've got God? You ain't going to heaven. You are not going to heaven. God does not love you. God is disgusted with you. God is disappointed with you. He thinks you're stupid. Nobody really likes you. Everybody puts up with you. You're pathetic. And the most peaceful time of my life was when I realized that John 8:44 is true. That everything Satan says is a lie. So if he says that everybody doesn't like me, that must mean that everybody likes me. Yeah, okay, all right, let's go with another one. If he says that God is disappointed with me, it means he's not. If he says that God's disgusted with me, it means he's not. If he says I'm not going to heaven, it means I am. Because everything he says is a lie. And so now, anytime the flesh starts doing its talking to me, and I want to listen to it because maybe I'm a little down, I just reject whatever is being said as a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ did not go to the cross to give us a life filled with lies and doubt. And so the Catholic priests are wrong when they say, you know, there's no way to know what God's really thinking or feeling. That's not true. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy the sheep. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly. That's what God wants for us, abundance. What God doesn't want for us is confusion. What God doesn't want for us is for us to think that he's this mysterious God that's hard to figure out, because he is not. The Lord wants us to feel secure in our relationship with him. So don't believe the subtle questions of a liar, a thief, and a murderer. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for clearing it all up for us, for always being there for us and always letting us know that when we have the questions, you definitely have the answers, and that your Holy Spirit, whose job it is to mentor and teach us, is always willing to tell us the truth and always willing to answer our questions. And so the better our questions get, the better we'll get to know you. And I just pray that you keep helping us make sense of this life. And as we continue to be battered with tribulation, that we continue to come up tapping, knowing that you're giving us tribulation in our lives so that we can have proven character. And that proven character gives us hope, and that hope is an absolute confidence that never disappoints because it came from you. And we ask you to just bless our work today with the vets, help us to make the contacts with them that will help them to be saved. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.